Paul's unique message. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul did not mince words when he wrote to the Galatians that the gospel he was preaching is not after man. He sought to make it perfectly clear that his message was not conceived by him or anyone else. It can be properly said that most religions of the world have originated with some extremist who was deceived by Satan. The cruelties of Islam, for example, can be traced straight back to Muhammad, while the strange doctrines of Mormonism were largely propagated by Joseph Smith. Conversely, only Judaism and the gospel of the grace of God have been divinely ordained from above. Insofar as Paul's gospel did not originate with man, it logically follows that he neither received it nor was taught it through human channels. Therefore, we are to conclude that the apostle never majored in grace theology at the University of Tarsus, nor did he learn about the mystery at the feet of Gamaliel while attending seminary in Jerusalem. Looking back on the corridor of divine revelation, we know now that the dispensation of grace was foreordained, but it was a carefully guarded secret. Only God knew when and to whom he would make known the eternal counsels of his will for the heavens. Accordingly, one bright sunny day, on a dusty road leading to Damascus, God chose to save a wretched sinner by the name of Saul. This divine intervention into the affairs of men marked the dawn of a new era. With one turn of the wheel, God set into motion a series of events that would change the course of history. Paul's conversion experience is in itself an informative snapshot of the message that he was being raised up to proclaim. For example, God waited to save Paul in sight of a Gentile city, which is representative of his forthcoming ministry among the Gentiles, Acts 26:16 and Romans 11:13. Another significant feature is that our Lord appeared to the apostle to be in a heavenly vision. This, of course, launched the heavenly ministry of Christ, which offers the hope of heaven to all who believe, Acts 26:16 through 19, and Colossians 1:5. Furthermore, Paul had seen the Lord in a blaze of glory, as he had never been seen before. A short time later, he realized he had actually laid eyes on the Lord of glory, who for the very first time revealed himself as the head of the body of Christ, Acts 26:13-15, Ephesians 1:20-23, and Colossians 1:18. Also, prior to Paul's conversion, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against all who named the name of Christ. He was God's foremost enemy, but rather than crush his enemy, God manifested his long-suffering and saved the leader of the rebellion, who became a pattern to all those who would thereafter believe on Christ, Acts 26:9-12, and 1 Timothy 1:15-16. As we mentioned a moment ago, Paul did not receive his gospel through human means. Rather, it was by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been impossible for Peter to teach Paul the mystery simply because Peter had absolutely no knowledge of it. This explains why the Apostle Paul is so adamant when he declares that he was called to reveal his God's, his Son, in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. Galatians 1:16-17. In all probability, the Lord appeared to Paul a number of times during his sojourn in Arabia, where he received the ABCs of grace teaching. Dear listener, if you would like a help in learning these ABCs of grace teaching from Paul's epistles, it is available from the Berean Bible Society in a beautiful bookmark titled Know Your ABCs by Pastor Robert Hanna. This goes through the entire alphabet from A to Z, listing each and every verse that applies to the grace teachings of Paul. It is available at no charge upon request. On another occasion, Paul was caught up to the third heaven, where the Lord personally tutored him further in the dimensions of the mystery. These experiences indicate to us that he received the gospel of grace progressively over a period of about 30 years. This is what the apostle is speaking of in 2 Corinthians 12:1 when he writes, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Why did Paul go to the Jew first? In the early chapters of the book of Acts, God gave Israel a second chance to receive her Messiah. But one does not need to read very far to discover that she rejected God's gracious offer, desiring rather to persecute those who proclaim the good news. The leaders in Israel, embodied in the Sanhedrin, first threatened the apostles to discontinue their preaching that Jesus is the Christ who arose from the dead. When this failed, the council became more adamant, beating the disciples and threatening their very lives. However, the moment of truth came with the murder of Stephen. This brutal act spelled the setting aside of Israel as far as God was concerned. Therefore, the epitaph written over her house even to this day is Lo Ami, not my people. The stoning of Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." Acts 6:8-7:2. Acts chapter 7 unfolds Israel's great hour of crisis. The entire narrative centers around Stephen's final address to his countrymen and his subsequent death. For centuries, God had been more than long-suffering with his chosen people, but now they had come to the hour of decision. We are told by Luke that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Acts 6:5, and now his face shone as if it had been the face of an angel, Acts 6:15. Thus, to reject his message would be a serious matter indeed, for he was the channel through whom the Spirit was speaking. A casual reading of Acts 7 reveals that Stephen carefully reviews the history of Israel. He is very effectively pointing his hearers to two of their forefathers, whom the entire nation had revered. Like the master who strokes the canvas with his brush, Stephen presents the following argument to those present that fateful day. The first time that Joseph and Moses came to the brethren, they were turned away. However, the second time that they came unto them, they were received with thanksgiving. In essence, Stephen was saying to his hearers, "Ye have already rejected Christ once. Why will you not now receive him, that the times of refreshing may be ushered in from the Father?" Those whom Stephen was addressing were enraged that he would even think of relating Christ in any way to Joseph and Moses. Furthermore, they had already falsely made the accusation to the Sanhedrin that they had heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, that is, the temple of Jerusalem, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Acts 6, verses 13 and 14. Again, this was an accusation of the Sanhedrin. Stephen, sensing their animosity, pronounced this indictment. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Acts 7:51. Interestingly, he goes on to add in verse 56, and behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, talk about waving a red flag in front of a raging bull. These Jews were so infuriated upon hearing these words that they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. Undoubtedly, they were familiar with the psalm that states, Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Psalm 7:6. When Stephen saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, it meant that the Lord was ready to pour out his wrath upon his enemies. But these religious leaders were unwilling to acknowledge that they were the enemies of God. Therefore they stoned God's servant to death, having convinced themselves that they were doing God a favor by ridding the nation of this blasphemer. Israel's response to God's anointed one and to the offer of the kingdom was the stoning of Stephen. It was at this point in time that God set her, Israel, aside in unbelief, for she, Israel, was guilty of committing the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. This helps to explain the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 11:11. I say then, having they, Israel, nationally stumbled, that they should fall beyond recovery? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. For if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them, Israel, be but life from the dead? Romans 11:15. We conclude then that God in his sovereignty pronounced Israel excommunicated at the stoning of Stephen. On the other hand, humanly speaking, the process of casting away the favored nation in a practical sense took approximately 30 years to bring to a culmination.